Good morning. I'm a little taller than Pastor Pat. Hopefully you can get used to that. It is so good to be here. My name is Scott Muhlenberg. It is just such a joy and a delight to be with you here this morning. My wife and I met at this church a number of years ago, back in 2012, and it's such a great joy to be back. We brought our full quiver with us today. We have five children, ages 9 all the way down to 3-year-old twin boys, so if you want to pray for the nursery workers at this point, that would be a great thing to do. Luke 15 is in front of us this morning, so if you would turn there. Wonderfully rich passage, enjoyable passage. I preached on the first 7 verses of Luke 15 last year, last summer, if I'm not mistaken. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 32, the very well-known parable of the prodigal son, maybe more aptly titled, the parable of the welcoming and gracious father. So Luke 15 is before us this morning. Let's go to God in prayer before we come to his word. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you in prayer as we open your word. We come and we approach you differently than the way that we approach any other book that we open, because there is no book like your word. There is no other supernatural book. There is no other book that makes more of a difference in our lives. There is no other book that we really need to understand rather than your word, more than your word. And so we come to you in prayer this morning. We ask that as your spirit gave these words, as you breathed out this word many, many centuries ago, Lord, we do pray that that same Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts this morning, open our hearts. Lord, we have so many things, don't we, that we have been thinking about from this past week. We have so many things on our hearts in the week to come. And Lord, this is your day. This is your time. And so, Lord, we do pray that we would honor you. We pray that we would give our full attention to the reading and the preaching of your holy word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Luke 15, 11 to 32. Hear now God's holy word. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Praise be to God for his holy and lovely word. Before I begin, let me just mention, I've got a really tiny print Bible up here, and so I'm not going to try to reference the ESV. The notes that I have in my notes in front of me are tied to the NIV, and they are larger for me to see. And so they might not match exactly with what you have in front of you, but I'm not going to just stand up here and reference every single tiny verse here with my eyes. So, question for you. Are you allowed to be happy? Are you allowed to be happy as a Christian? Are you allowed to be glad, joyful, delighted? We have celebrations and a lot of other things in life, don't we? We have family celebrations. You might have a family reunion this summer or in a summer to come. You might have a family celebration like an anniversary or a birthday. You might have a celebration at your place of work. You might have someone who is retiring. You yourself might be retiring. You'll probably have a retirement celebration party. We have sports that we celebrate when someone wins a national championship or a World Series. We have celebrations and gladness and joy in all those other areas. But when you come into the church, are you allowed to be happy? The answer to that question is a resounding yes. You are allowed to be happy. You are allowed to be glad. Not only just allowed to be those things and to do those things, I think the Bible is very clear that you not only are allowed to be joyful, you are called to be joyful. You are called to be glad and to celebrate. Why? Because of what your Heavenly Father has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. That if you know the deep grace and mercy and love of the Heavenly Father towards you in Jesus, you are called to celebrate and be glad. That's the title of the sermon this morning. It comes right from verse 32. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. Why? Because of the great love of our Heavenly Father towards us in Jesus. Okay? That's where we're going this morning. So three basic points this morning. They're all tied to the people in Jesus' parable here. So the younger son, the older son, and then the father. Okay? Younger son, older son, and the father. We're going to bounce around here a little bit. Notice first about this younger son. Notice in verse 12, this does not begin well, does it? Okay, Jesus is telling this parable to the Pharisees as the tax collectors and sinners. You can see that there in verse 1 are coming and drawing near to him. The Pharisees are taking issue with Jesus because of that. They are basically saying, why is someone like you, Jesus, eating knowingly with people like them? Are you aware of what they do? Are you aware of just how sinful those people are that you're with? And Jesus would say, yes, that's in fact why he came. That's what his name means. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 1, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is okay being around sinful people like you and like me. But notice this younger son. Doesn't begin well. Notice verse 12, his offensive wish. He says to him, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now he's the younger son. So as the younger son, it would have been a smaller percentage of what the older brother was going to get when his father died. So this younger son likely would have been expecting a third of the estate. Okay, all the stuff, all the property, all the resources, the younger son would have gotten a third of it when his father dies. But his dad is alive. So this is an extremely offensive request. Okay, this is not just casual chit chat. Okay, this is not just casual small talk here. This younger son is basically looking at his dad and saying, I cannot wait until you die. And so I'm not going to. I would like what I have coming to me. I would like that now. That's what this younger son is saying to his dad. It's highly offensive. It's as almost as though the son is looking at his father, raised him, provided for him, given him an identity, a place to live, meaning, purpose. And he basically looks at his father and he says, I'm done with you. I've outgrown you. I've outgrown all of this. And I'm ready to part company with you and never see you again. Just put yourself in the position of the father. You know, maybe even some of you don't have to put yourself in the position of the father. Maybe you've received this from a child of yours. Just imagine the shame and the agony and the hurt that it would come with to have your own son who you've provided for look at you and say, I wish you weren't around, so I'm going to leave. Some of you know that very well, don't you? Notice his sad downfall, verses 13 to 16. So this son uproots himself from his family, his home, his identity, his history. All of that disappears instantly. Okay, it's not like it is now where you could have FaceTime or Zoom or a phone call. Okay, when this younger son leaves and it says he goes into a distant country, that is basically the son walking away from everything. Okay, the assumption is not, well, he's going to be back in a couple of years. The assumption is when he leaves, when he walks off onto the horizon, that's the last time his father's ever going to see him. Never seen from, never heard from again. Notice what he just does what he wants. He squanders his wealth, verse 13. He lives an immoral life, according to the older brother, verse 30. He squanders this wealth with prostitutes. Okay, he goes into a distant country. He hires himself out because he has no food, he has no money, and there's a severe famine. Okay, he's underfed, and he's overlooked. Look at verse 16. No one gave him anything. He's out there among the pigs, unclean animal to the Jewish people. He's out there feeding the pigs, and no one gave him anything. He's underfed and overlooked. And even remember how the father and the servant described this younger son when he comes back. He was dead and is now alive. He was lost and he is now found. That is good language for what this younger son is doing. In the eyes of his father, in the eyes of his brother, this son is as good as dead. Because of how he's living, his life is unraveling before him because he lives for himself. That's rather relatable, isn't it? You know, you might not have had a severe experience like this. Your experience prior to coming to faith in Jesus may not be as dramatic as this younger son. But you and I know the pull on our hearts, don't we? You and I know the pull on our hearts to do what we want, when we want. That pull is operating on my heart all the time. It's operating on your heart all the time. Even as a Christian believer, that is your chief temptation. Will I do what I want? Will I live for myself? Or will I live for Christ, my King? Who hasn't said in their heart? Who in here could honestly say, I've never said in my heart to the Lord, I don't need you. I found a better way. My way is better. My rules are more enjoyable. I know better than you. That's the testimony that we all have prior to faith in Christ. That's the exchange. That's the interchange that's happening in your heart and mine when we sin. I know better. I'm going to live for myself. I'm just going to do what I want when I want to do it. That's what the younger son is doing in a very dramatic, offensive way, but that's what he's doing. It's where our greed comes from. It's where our lies come from. Gossip, envy, bitterness, disobedience to your parents. It all comes from here. My goals are more important. My priorities, what I want to do, that is how I live. Okay? That's the younger son. We'll come back to him in a little bit. Notice the older son, verses 25 to 30. Okay? The younger son has now returned. We're going to go back and forth a little bit. But notice the older brother, verses 25 to 30. He's been working, hasn't he? He's been toiling in the fields. Even in fact, when he hears this celebration, he's coming in from the fields. This is a hard working, loyal, faithful, diligent older brother. Okay. Notice he's angry. Verse 25. He became angry and refused to go in. Okay. He doesn't He doesn't receive his younger brother coming home with any joy. When a sinner comes home to their heavenly father, this is the one who receives that with no joy, just like the Pharisees are grumbling about who Jesus is sitting with. If the younger son looks at the father and says, I don't need you, this older brother looks at the father and says, I don't agree with you. I don't agree with you. Why would you throw a party? Why would you celebrate that son of yours? He scolds him. He scolds and complains to his own father. Notice his view of himself. Verse 29. He has a case of the lots, doesn't he? Look at all these things that he brags about. Look, he says, these many years, verse 29, I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. You know, we don't know what he's doing with his fingers there in verse 29. There's no notice of what he's doing with his hands, but you can almost just picture the scene, can't you? He's got a finger and he's pointing right at his dad. Look, he says, I've done all this for you. You've never done anything for me. That's the sentiment here from this older brother. He's got a case of the lots, doesn't he? Lots of years, lots of slavery, lots of service to you, lots of obedience. And he's basically saying to his father, where's my party? Where's my party? You're throwing a party for the wrong son, is what he's saying to his dad. You should be throwing a party for me. Why? Because underneath this anger of this older brother is lurking this view of himself. And he views himself and he looks at himself and he says, I'm pretty amazing, aren't I? I'm pretty decent, pretty respectable. I'm pretty amazing. And so my father owes me because of how good I am. He ought to be celebrating me because of who I am and all that I've done for him. Okay? That's rather relatable too, isn't it? We can relate to the younger brother. We can relate to the older brother as well, can't we? How often do we look at our Heavenly Father and we say, we're good, right? Because I'm good. How loyal we are. We have a tendency to look at our resume and we say, I'm going to be accepted by the Heavenly Father because of who I am. Because of what I've done, my resume, my pedigree, that's the ticket. That's what's going to bring acceptance with God. I haven't done many terrible things. Okay. My list of terrible things is rather short. My list of terrific things is rather long. You owe me. You're called to celebrate me. Now, I think we all have enough common sense. We probably wouldn't just come out and say that. Okay, we probably wouldn't make the shirt that says I'm pretty amazing. Maybe we would, but we're probably not going to make the shirt that says I'm pretty amazing, you owe me. But that is lurking in your heart and mind, isn't it? We can relate to this older brother. We can relate to the younger brother. We have sons. We have two sons here that need desperate help, don't they? We have two sons in this parable who really need help and forgiveness and to be humbled. Okay? That's the older son. We'll come back to him in a little bit. Third, notice the father. Okay? Verses 17 to 24, verse 28, verses 31 and 32. We'll kind of bounce around here a little bit. Notice how the younger son views his father. Okay? Verses 17 to 20. He's in a distant country. His life is unraveling, isn't it? Okay. Life is coming apart at the seams. Verse 17, when he came to himself, or other translations say, when he came to his senses, what's dawning on him? What's dawning on the younger brother as he is sitting there with nothing, in rags with the pigs? What's dawning on him is that he himself has put him in that position. He's coming to himself about who he is. He is a ginormous sinner who desperately needs help. And that's what he comes to his senses about, his own sin, his own conviction of sin. He also comes to his senses about who his father truly is. Verses 17 to 20. He remembers, he recalls. Look at verse 17. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. Okay, it's the father's character that draws this younger brother back. He confesses his sin. This is not that he just wants the benefits of coming back, okay? He knows who he is as a sinful human being. Look at what he's getting ready to say to his father. Verse 18, I will go back and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. His conviction of his own sin is there. He has been brought to that place where he realizes that he himself is in need of deep, lavish grace because he is messy and he is messed up. He is a broken man who needs deep compassion from his father, deep grace and love from his father. But notice how the younger son views the father. For the younger son to even think about going back means that he knows that he will be received with a measure of love and kindness. Might not go back to his same status. He recognizes that, doesn't he? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. But in his own mind, in his own heart, this younger son says, it is better to be a hired servant of my father than it is to be on my own out here alone. He says, I don't deserve anything. But my father is kind. And you have to step away from the parable here, don't you? And just say, this is who your heavenly father is to you in Jesus, isn't it? This is who your heavenly father is to you who trust, united, belong, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who your heavenly father is to you. He is not cruel. He is not abrasive. He is not a tyrant. He is kind, isn't he? He is your loving and gracious heavenly father. You cannot get your arms around how much your heavenly father loves you in Jesus. Where we're from in Edgerton, Minnesota, we don't get a lot of airplanes that fly over. And so when we do, it's a big deal. If we're out in the backyard and I'm outside with my boys, they will hear the airplane coming before they see it, which is usually the case. And they'll just start looking up into the clouds of where's the airplane. And inevitably, when the airplane flies by, if I'm out there with them, I will say something like, do you think you could touch the airplane? And they say, and they try to reach for the airplane. Okay, they have no sense of the distance, do they? They just have no grasp of how huge that chasm is between them and the airplane, do they? You and I don't have a true grasp of how great the Heavenly Father's love is for you in Jesus Christ. The Psalm tells you that. Psalm 103 verse 11 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. For those who trust Him, those who worship Him. You and I are like my 3-year-old twin sons, thinking that we can touch the airplane. We think we can grasp the love of the Heavenly Father. It is so incomprehensible to us how much the Heavenly Father loves His adopted children in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to hear that this morning. Because you've got all sorts of voices, don't you? I've got all sorts of voices telling me otherwise. I've got my own heart telling me otherwise. You've got friends telling you otherwise. You've got friends in your high school telling you otherwise. You need to know the voice of your Heavenly Father in Christ. That His love is greater than the heavens for you. 1 John 3 verse 1. Love this verse. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. That is a love that sent Jesus. It is a love that sent Jesus to save us. Okay, so the view of the younger son is, I don't deserve anything. So the younger son can say about himself, I don't deserve anything, but my father is kind. My father is good and gracious. Notice how the older son views the same father. Okay, verses 29 and 30. Okay, same father. The older son basically looks at his dad and says, I deserve everything, but he's cruel. The younger son says, I don't deserve anything, but he's kind. The older brother says, I deserve everything, but he's cruel. Look at verse 29 and 30. This is him talking directly to his father. Look, these many years I have served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Lots of things, lots of obedience, lots of years of service, lots of years, work, 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 work. In his mind, he has been perfect. In his mind, he has never gone astray. And yet he thinks that his heavenly father, or he thinks that his father has given him nothing. We actually meet that phrase twice in this parable. You notice that? You've never given me anything, or no one gave him anything. Okay? It's used with the younger son as he's out in the fields with the pigs. He's desperate, and it says no one gave him anything. And then we get to the older brother, who is undoubtedly lavished with blessings and provisions from his father. And he looks at his own father and compares him to these pig farmers and say, they never gave my younger brother anything, and you've never given me anything. It's shameful. It is so dishonorable to his father. It's the same character, same loving, compassionate, gracious character. The younger son is drawn home by that character, and the older brother is offended by it. We are so prone to think of God in that same way, aren't we? That he's a taskmaster who overlooks all that we do. We have hard hearts. We have hard thoughts of him. Whenever you feel unnoticed, whenever you feel like you are, when you are serving without any kind of reward, any kind of thanks, this is where our hearts go. Look at all I'm doing. Look at all I've been doing. So the younger son knows the merciful character of his father. And it brings him home. The older son knows the gracious character of his father, and he's offended. Let's look at the father himself. Notice how he interacts with the younger son, verses 20 to 24. From a long ways away, the father sees his younger son coming home. Okay? See that there in verse 20? He arose, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Okay? So you can imagine the scene, can't you? The father sees his son coming from a distance. Those of you who are dads, I think it's applicable to moms as well. There's no difference on this particular point. You know the walk of your children, don't you? That you know how they hold their body, the way they swing their arms when they walk. You know your children even from a distance. You recognize them. You love them. Your heart moves towards them. And you say, it doesn't matter if they're 100 yards away in the dark. If I can see their silhouette, I can pick out my children based on how they walk. And you can almost imagine the father doing this as well. From a long ways off, he can recognize his son coming back home. And he runs to him. Okay? He runs to him. Verse 20, he ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, every single commentary and every single scholar that you read on Luke's gospel will tell you the exact same thing. And they're right, that for a grown man to run in public, deeply, socially inappropriate, unacceptable. It would be in the category of unbecoming behavior. Okay? Let me throw in an aside here, just for levity. If there was ever a place that I want to go with a time machine, it would be the place where it's inappropriate for grown men to run. because I don't like running. So if I could find a place where it's socially inappropriate to run, that's where I want to go. This father runs to his son. He embraces him. He is the laughingstock possibly of anybody who's watching him, and yet he showers this younger son with affection and love and kindness, okay? And is this younger son doing well? Is this younger son well-dressed, clean, polished, pristine? Hardly. He has been living in abject poverty with the pigs. John Calvin says that the father embraces him, filthy and ugly as he is. This younger son comes home in rags, disheveled, and the father moves towards his son in grace and in mercy. This is not just a return, is it? Okay, this is a resurrection of this younger son. It's mentioned for us twice in verse 24 and 32. He was dead and is alive again. This is a resurrection. This is a rebirth of this younger son coming home. And the Father's love to you in Jesus is the same. It's not a reluctant love. Your Heavenly Father has not been coerced into loving you as his adopted child. Okay? If you think that the Son, that the Lord Jesus came to somehow twist the arm of the Father, that he's abrasive, that he's cruel, that he's harsh, he's a tyrant, and the Son, the loving Son, comes and dies for his people, and that somehow coerces the Father to now love them, that's not true. The most famous verse in the Bible pushes back against that. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The son does not make the father love you. The reason why the son, Jesus, came is because the father loves his people. Okay? Notice how the father moves towards the younger brother. Notice how the father moves towards the older brother as well. Verse 28. Okay? He goes out to him. Okay, verse 28, the older brother is angry. His father came out, verse 28, and entreated him. Also socially inappropriate. He's the host of this celebration going on for the younger brother. He's the host. He's the center of the party. He's the one orchestrating the whole thing, and he leaves the party to go out to the son, to the older brother. This is a parable, isn't it, of a father who moves towards two sons in their deepest hour of need. The father goes out and pleads for him. Father goes out and he says, verse 31, "You are always with me, and everything I have is yours." The father is basically saying to this older brother, will you stop trying to impress me so much with the things that you do? I love you as a person. You don't need to impress me anymore. You don't need to try to win my favor. He's basically telling his older son, I am not cruel. I am not harsh. I'm not calculating. What have you done for me lately? Have you been perfect for me lately? He says, no, I love you. Will you not come in? Will you not receive my grace, my mercy? And there's rejoicing in heaven. He doesn't want to join the celebration. He doesn't want to join the party. But notice what the father says, verse 32. It was fitting. The language is pretty strong. It says, we had to celebrate and be glad. Are you allowed to be happy as a Christian? Are you called to be joyful as a Christian believer? You are. It is good and fitting to celebrate and be glad. It is a day of great rejoicing in the church, isn't it? When we hear of someone being baptized on their profession of faith, when we hear of someone who has maybe been in the building for years and for decades and says, finally, I actually think I truly understand the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought I understood it, and I'm realizing I never have. and they come with faith and repentance. That is what we see here, and it is good to celebrate and to be glad. If you have lost the sense of amazement that Jesus Christ has come to redeem sinful people like you and like me, this passage can help awaken those senses again in you. That it is a good thing to celebrate and to be glad when Jesus comes and redeems sinful people like us. You and I, we badly need to be perfectly obedient children of the Heavenly Father. That's what we're called to, okay? That's what Jesus emphasizes over and over again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He is saying you need to be a perfectly obedient, faithful, loyal child of your Heavenly Father. It's bad news because we're not. We don't do that very well. We don't do that hardly at all. We need an obedient son to come take our place. We need an obedient son who comes and moves into the filth like the younger brother did, who comes near to us in our filth, who always does what his father calls him to do. And that's exactly who we have in Jesus, isn't it? He says that about himself. In John 8, verse 29, he says, I always do the things that are pleasing to him, to his father. So there's your obedient son. There's your obedient son of God. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus comes towards you, towards me, in our filth, in our mess, in our sin, to bring us home, to bring home to his Heavenly Father those who have wandered off. Jesus is the perfect son who's not just been metaphorically dead and raised to life like this younger son. He truly died and was raised to life by the Spirit and by his Heavenly Father. Jesus is the one, the son who spent time around the unclean, not the pigs, but around sinful people like us, to show and to draw them to himself in faith and repentance. Okay? So you are, if you belong to Christ Jesus by faith, you are loved by a wonderful Father. You are rescued by an obedient son. And you are being changed every day by a powerful Holy Spirit. And so are you allowed to be happy? Are you allowed to be marked by joy? Now this passage does not mean, well, just plaster a smile on your face and fake it till you make it kind of thing, okay? This passage is not there for us to deny the reality of suffering. You are called to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Jesus, to share in the sufferings of Christ. That is what's going to mark your Christian life, hardship, suffering. And yet, in that suffering, in that hardship, you have a joy that no one can take from you. It is a joy that is bound and bottled up, so to speak, with Jesus. It is found in him, this obedient son who always does what is pleasing to his Father. Rest in him. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this passage reminds us of who you are to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are so very good to us. Lord, your love is without end. It is without limit. Lord, help us to know that as our own hearts tell us to question that, as people that we know, perhaps even in our family, perhaps friends at school, friends, coworkers at our place of work, perhaps even our own children tell us that the Father does not love us. Lord, remind us of this text that we have great, deep joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are so very good to us in him. He is the Son who has died and has been raised to walk in an indestructible life for us. We are so thankful that in Jesus you have brought us home to be a part of your heavenly family. Help us to recognize the benefits in Christ that we have. Help us to enjoy them and help us to be glad and to rejoice with great joy in the faith. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.